All right, let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for this awesome opportunity to come here and worship you, Lord, and learn about you and draw closer to you, Lord, and have a good time of fellowship with other believers and just realize what a joy it is to follow you and to worship you all the days of our lives, Lord. I pray you just open up our hearts to your word. You give me the word to speak, Lord, that'd be clearly and that they'd be understood and that we'd have a fun time at Dion's at the end of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you guys could open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. So, just going over the book of 1 John and just seeing what the whole point of it is, it's very clear. John's written in a real systematic way of teaching. It's really good to learn and read, and you don't have to dive and be like a theologian to understand and to teach and to bring to understand this kind of word, because John just writes in such a systematic way that really helps you understand it. So the first verses, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, are just talking about where the word came from, that they came from Christ, they came from him, that he's just verifying and giving a testimony of why he has the authority to teach this. Because it's Apostle John, that's most likely it is, because his wordage between 1 John and John of the Gospels, very similar, how they use light and darkness, how the similarities in the writing styles most likely points to him being John, the apostle. So in chapter 1, verse 4, John gives his whole reason for writing this book. We write this to make our joy complete. That is his whole topic sentence. That is his thesis statement. This whole book is based on so that he can make our joy complete, make his joy complete, and the whole way of having to live your life. You know that the thesis statement, I used to hate writing those in school. So your teacher would say, all right, I want you to write a 4-page paper. Make sure your paper goes with your thesis statement. If it doesn't, you know, you get graded off. And I always got a B on my paper because my thesis statement wasn't constructed properly or something like that. Out of the whole paper, they took out one sentence and said that wasn't constructed properly. All right, thank you very much. Thank you for that. But basically, John's saying, this is how you're going to have complete joy. This is how you're going to live your life to have complete joy. And today, we're going to talk about the lifestyle of joy. All right, so we're going to take out the whole thing of having had complete joy, and how do we live to have that kind of joy in our lives? How do we live our life so we can have that complete joy to honor God and to be that kind of man and women of God? So verse 5, walking in the light. All right, so this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. So this is message we have heard from him and declare to you. So Apostle John again is stating here, this is what we heard from Christ. All right, I'm not making this up. I'm not just saying, hey guys, this is what I'm saying. This is what Jesus Christ told me when we were with him. This is the whole message from him. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, I think he's just basically restating this, testifying, this is why I'm the apostle. This is why I'm able to teach you guys this, because Christ taught this when we were with him. John is not making this up. This message came from Christ, that God is light and there is no darkness at all. And in him, there's no darkness at all. So this kind of reminds me of a story that I heard from a long time ago. You probably heard about it, about the college professor and the student. So the college professor goes up in front of his class, and he says, is there any Christians in this room? Any of you? Anybody? So then one kid stands up, and he kind of meekly raises his hand and says, you know, I'm a Christian, guys. I'm a Christian. And the professor starts out with this. So do you believe in God? And he's like, yes, I believe in God. Do you believe God is good? And the student says, yes, I believe in God is good. Do you believe God is all-powerful? The priest says, yeah, I believe God is all-powerful. And then said, why is there evil in this world? Why is there sickness? Why is there hurt? If God is all good and all-powerful, why do you have these things in the world? And the student couldn't really answer. He kind of, you know, shrunk back, got that look on kind of get that scolded puppy dog look. You know, maybe I shouldn't have stood up this time. So he sits back down. He really has no answer for him. The professor continues, and then another student says, raises his hand, says, "Sir, I'm a Christian." And he says, "What's your answer to my question? If God is good, why is there so much evil in the world?" And the guy says, "Me answer your question with the question. Do you believe that there's cold in the world, like cold, like degrees?" And he's like, "Of course there is. There's Antarctica. There's Alaska. People are freezing all over the world." He says, "Well, technically, cold is just the absence of heat. All right, you can get to a point where there's just no more heat in the atmosphere or in this certain controlled environment. That doesn't mean it's not cold. It's just the absence of heat." He says, "All right, okay." Professor agrees with that statement, and then the student asks one more time, "So, do you believe there's darkness in the world?" Because, of course, there's darkness. There's going to be darkness at 9 p.m. tonight. Student again states, "Well, actually, darkness is the absence of light. So you can't get all the way darker. You just the absence of light. There's no more light. You can get brighter and brighter and brighter, but you can't get darker and darker and darker until there's just no more light." And then the student asks, then the professor, "So what's your point?" So the student says, "So you believe there's evil in the world?" And the professor says, "Of course, that's my whole premise, this whole argument. There's evil, there's hatred, there's sickness, people are dying, there's murder, there's, you know, horrible things going on in this world. Why would you ask me that question?" He says, "Well, technically, evil is just the absence of Christ in the lives of men. So when God equals holiness, God equals light, what John is trying to tell you is here, God is completely holy. You know, he uses those things for his glory. And we might not have the correct answer, or people are berate us with questions. Why is evil, you know, if God is all good, why is he let all this stuff happen? If he's all powerful, why does he let all this happen? It works out to his own glory, right? And if we could comprehend how good and how perfect God is, we wouldn't ask those questions, because we're trying to fit God into our own understanding. You know, God has a perfect plan for everything. We don't tell God how to run the world. We listen to him and understand what he's trying to tell us. And a lot of times I think Christians have, especially in college, they get berated with questions about this stuff and they have no answer for it, but really you just got to trust in God that he is the truth and he is the right. He is the truth and he is the answer to our questions. He is everything to us. So 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is none, no rock like our God." 1 John 1:5 states that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is so perfect, or just so perfect and holy, and God is so perfect that when Moses looked upon God's back, he was glowing for weeks. You know, he had to shield his face because he was just glowing with the radiance of God. And that was just the back of God. You know, I was kind of reading upon it, and Moses was like, let me see your radiance. And God's like, "All right, close your eyes, and when I walk by you, you'll see the tail end or my back, and then you'll be able to see who I am." And then he was just, that the glory and the radiance of God shone on him so much that he had to cover his face for weeks after that. And this is an example that I give. You know when you go to a movie in a matinee, like at 2 a.m. or 2 a.m. You can go to a movie at 2 a.m. You go to a movie like at 2 p.m. and you get out and you're thinking it's going to be dark, you know, and you walk out and there's just the sun is blinding and you're wondering where you're walking to and you're so confused, and then you multiply that by 1,000. That's God's, multiplied by 1,000,000. That's God's holiness and perfectness. There's no darkness in him. He is completely, just for lack of a better word, awesome. And if we completely understood how perfect, me especially, and how much sin is not part of him and how much darkness is not part of him, we wouldn't even think about sinning. Because we'd realize that, you know, God is perfect and sin is abhorrent to him. And if we're supposed to have him in our lives and be the temple of living God, we wouldn't think about that stuff. We wouldn't want to do it. We wouldn't be tempted by it. But since we have such a temporal view of the world and temptation so strong upon our lives at this moment, at this very time, we forget about all that kind of stuff. So then we go to the next verse. It says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." So I labeled this Lying in Dark. I ordered Liar Liar Pants on Fire. I couldn't decide which one to go with. I went Lying with Dark because it goes next with the next point. So lying, guys, basically you're lying. You're just lying to yourself and lying down in the dark, you know. Galatians 5:19 says, 5:19 through 21. Sorry, 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires, flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Basically, if you have those in your lives on a consistent basis, you guys probably aren't saved. All right? I don't know your hearts, but I'm going to say, if Saturday morning you're getting up and you're like, you know what, this sounds good, the thing to do right now. You know, let's just try this out for a little bit. Let's get a little debauchery. All right, it sounds really good to me. Good night's sleep. I feel good. Let's get some debauchery going on right now. You might want to check your heart because you're probably not right in the right spot. We're not perfect. I know we're not. None of us are perfect, especially not me. That's what this whole thing is. We're going to get to that point. But if you're continually doing this stuff and you have no remorse and you're just going at it like just going at it full bore, just trying to attack as much sin as you possibly can in your life, you probably aren't saved. And that's something you got to work on your heart. And that's not a joke. I mean, that's serious. I mean, you guys are all, most of you are raised in Christian homes, I bet your eyes are all here, and that's awesome. But either you've made that point or you're going to make it in your life where your faith is your faith and not your parents' faith. Because if you think it's your parents' faith and you're just living by their rules, it doesn't do anything for you. All right? God doesn't care about what you're living for your parents, what's in your heart, and if he's living in there. You know that, I don't know, the Samsung commercial? They got those new cell phones that take pictures in the darkness, and they're saying how darkness makes everything better. So everybody looks better in the dark. You dance better in the dark. All that kind of stuff. You know, bowling's less sad in the dark. all those kind of things, you know. I think that commercial kind of speaks to me a little bit, because even the world sees that sin is better in the dark, because they don't want you to know what they're doing. They don't want to know what they're doing. I mean, I talk to people in my work, and they were like, even they'll say like, oh man, that was a bad night. Like, I did so many stupid things, or I had to grow up after that one night. And they have no religious affiliations. They don't believe in Christ, but even them think, oh, that was super bad. I stopped doing that kind of stuff after that, because they have, you know, that conscience inside them that, you know, there is right and wrong. And then when you're in the dark and it just seems like you don't have that light shining on you, you have a more propensity to sin. And when you're lying in the dark and you're saying you're walking with God, but you're in the darkness and you're just doing whatever you want, you're not living by Christ. You might want to check your heart and see where you are in with God. I worked in the ambulance, and you always see these guys who are perpetually drunk. And so somebody will call for them, and you'll get to them. They're like, "What's me? Like, I don't want to go anywhere. I'm not drunk. I promise you, I'm not drunk." And then they're like, all right, after a couple years, you're like, if you can walk away in a straight line, you don't have to come with me. And then you just see them just stumbling around rocks, and then they'll fall over and hit their head because they have no idea what they're doing. They think they're walking in a straight line, and then you say, okay, man, you got to come with us. It's like, no, I walked in a straight line. That's no straight line, bro. I'm sorry to tell you that, all right? Let's get back and go to the hospital. And they have no idea what they're doing. They think they're doing the right thing, but they're not. They're so far off track, they have no compass, no moral compass, nothing. All it is a sin that consumes them. When I was, the year out of high school was a completely miserable year for me. I was talking to Gabby about this a couple weeks ago, or last week maybe. There was no joy in my life. This whole thing's about having to live a life full of joy, and that I got out of high school, guys, I had no idea what I wanted to do. Basketball was my life. I don't know if I was saved at that point. I could have been. I lived in a Christian home. I was out of high school. I had a nice car. I was making decent money because I have to pay rent, you know, when you're not, you know, my parents were nice to me. So I was kind of going to college, totally miserable. Had a relationship with a girlfriend who was not really good relationship. We were always arguing. I was in a bad mood. Ask my sister. I was so moody. And it's because I had no joy in my life. And the whole time, I was leading a ministry at church. I was ahead of the cafe ministry. I'm not joking. And they were thinking about putting me in the eldership, and I was 18. I don't know what they were thinking. But I was so messed up inside, and everybody thought I was this good kid. I was so messed up, had no idea what I wanted to do with my life. Not even that, just didn't know. I knew God was real, but I didn't think God cared about me, and I couldn't find my way to him. My theology was all messed up back then too. But that is an example of having no joy. Having everything around you seem like everything's cool, but inside you're so messed up internally that you don't even know what you want in life. And it's a miserable feeling. Miserable. And hopefully you guys don't have to go through that. Either you've been through that and you know what you want, or you haven't made that decision yet what you want to do. If you want to follow, if you want to be lying in the dark, totally blinded by sin, or if you want to be walking lightly, like walking in the light, seeing who Christ is, we have fellowship with one another. But if we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Galatians 5:22, the opposite of 5:19, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the faith, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. There's joy, and all these things are so easy to be said. You know, oh man, I would love to have those things tomorrow, right? When I get that stop sign or that stoplight for 10 minutes, I'd love to be so patient. You know, just be, it's okay. All right, it's all good. I'll be there when I need to be there, you know. Or, you know, have that kindness towards that guy who cuts you off. I have a lot of driving analogies because I'm driving up to Colorado Springs tomorrow, so I feel like that's in the back of my mind. But those things, they just drive me crazy. Somebody cuts me off, you're like on a highway, literally 100 miles. There's two cars, and they want to cut you off. You're like, come on, man. Come on, bro. And you have the little forgiveness sign there, or forgive, or something, or some Christian bumper sticker, and I'm like, I wish I didn't have that thing now. Or it says forgive, and I'm like, well, I'm not perfect, so that's okay. But in all seriousness, that's a work. It's a Christian walk. It's not just a lay down in your bed on Sunday morning and get these kind of things. It's a continual work with the Holy Spirit. It's not a work-based religion, but if without, you know, faith without works is dead, as James says. So in basic training, we all thought our life was so hard. We were so hard. We still got 8 hours of sleep a day with 30 meals, but we all thought we were having the worst times of our lives, and nobody else had it worse. And so on Sunday mornings, we get to choose a couple songs to sing, and we all used to love singing It Is Well With My Soul, you know, because we thought we were going through so much struggle and turmoil, and leadership was so mean to us that this was just, you know, that calmed our souls, you know, to know that whatever goes on, it's okay because we were with God. And then I think they caught on to leadership, and so they... One Sunday morning, one of them stood up in front of us, and they told us the circumstances behind that song, particular song. Horatio Spafford wrote this song, and he wrote this song after hearing of his four daughters dying in a shipwreck. Some people say that he was taking the ship and he's going over the exact spot where they died. Some say that he wrote it like 2 years later. And then we all looked at each other, well, maybe we don't have it that bad. All right, so that guy had continuous joy in his life even after all that horrific stuff happened to him. You know, joy is not based upon your surroundings or your circumstances. It's based on Christ being inside of you, having that internal hope that you will be with him one day. And in that basic training, even though I thought it was so hard and I thought my... physically and mentally, I was so drained all the time. I would take that over that year out of high school because I knew I was saved and I had the joy of Christ in my life. And we went through some hard things and, you know, some things that pushed me to be a better man of God. But I felt that joy in my heart. I knew Christ loved me. I knew he was in me, and I wanted to serve him. A year, about 6 months later, earlier, I was so lost. I had all the freedom in the world under sin. I had a car, and I was doing all that. I had a fancy car. I had some money. I had was living the American dream, whatever you want to say, and for a 19-year-old, I guess. I thought I ruled the world. But I hated it. I was so miserable because I had no joy in my life. Sorry, guys. I lost my spot. And then when with one another and the blood of Jesus, if we walk as in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I think another great thing about this, when we're walking together in purity, we have fellowship with other believers. You guys together here, I know it's always about cliques and high school. I really don't think you guys are that, but you guys are a unified group, and I like that. You know, it's an awesome idea to come, be able to, when you're living for Christ and having all your believers and all your fellowship with them, it's so wonderful. People your same age, it builds you up. It makes you strive for better. Encourages you to live for Christ more. We have a group that meets on Saturday morning. Some guys my age. I love going to that thing. It's hard to get up in the morning. Saturday morning at 9 a.m. And I'm like, oh, I can tell them I can't make it today. But if I go to it, it is so nice. I'm not just talking about the basketball afterwards. But the actual Bible study, we're going through Pastor Sean's book on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It is wonderful. It builds you up. It's a wonderful time to be with believers. And I encourage you guys all to do that. Don't become a lone wolf Christian. If you guys go off to college, wherever, you got to stay in a group. You got to stay connected to a group of Christians, because if you don't, you're going to end up you're going to end up straying from this truth. One of my friend's parents never goes to church. They still say they're Christians, and they're so far off, they're walking in the dark. They don't think, and then if you bring up the church idea, they get so offensive. Because in their heart of hearts, I think they know that they're doing the wrong thing, but they don't want to face the truth. So they continue to do all their stupid things that they're doing because they'd rather do that blindly than go face the truth and ask for forgiveness of their sins. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All right. I call this the TO verse, and this is not going to reply. I'm not going to really go up with you guys, but you guys can put your name there. So Terrell Owens was a professional football player, played for the Cowboys. All right, bear with me. All right, and so he went to like 4 different teams, and every team that he went to, he destroyed internally. It kaboom, explosion. You know, just a horrible teammate. I don't want to hit human being. I don't know him, but a horrible teammate and just destroy it. And every single time he said it wasn't my fault. I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. It was everybody else around me. And finally, one of the coaches said, all right, Terrell, you might be completely innocent and just the most unlucky man on the face of the planet. Because wherever, if stink follows you, it's probably because you stink. All right? And so, that guy bugged me so bad. Another example of this, a guy who played for the Lobos, another sports analogy, sorry, but his whole idea of being a good teammate was he tried to sleep with every one of his teammates' girlfriends. That was his stated goal to everybody, and just destroyed the whole entire team. And he even completely said it was innocent, and he was innocent of the whole thing. And those kind of things, man, these people are so blind to their sin. And it might not be that bad, but that's the kind of stuff that it wears on you. And when people see that, they're gonna turn away from if you claim to be a Christian and you say that you have no sin, they're going to see that and they're going to be turned off by it. I work with a doctor who claims to be a Christian, and he has 3 partners that we work with, and all 3 of them are really cool to work with, super cool doctors. You know, really, they're calm, they teach you, and then you have him, the one who claims to be a Christian, who's agitated, who's, just overbearing, at points extremely demeaning to everybody else. if you don't know exactly what he wants right away, he'll just go jump on you and jump on you. And he just, it wears on everybody who works around him. Like, people don't want to work with him because of how he treats everybody. And he's the one that claims to be a Christian. And if you ask him about a situation, he says it's everybody else around him, not him. And he doesn't see his sin. And it scares me because I'm like, man, if that guy doesn't see his sin, what about me? I'm like, geez, he's so blind. Maybe I could be the same blindness to my sin. I guess we all have a blind spot when it comes to us. But Romans 3, 9 through 18 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All of us means no, there's all of us. There's no acceptance. We all sin. There's no way around it. You know, when you're in Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher says, "Who hasn't sinned here?" And all the little, like, 3-year-olds raise their hand, and they haven't sinned. They never sinned, you know. And about 5 people, like, start raising their hand, because at that point they realize, yeah, well, yeah, maybe I'm not as perfect as I thought I was, you know. It's see that maturation of when people stop thinking that they're the center of the universe. But if we confess our sins, He is fantastically faithful to forgive. I got that from Jeremy. He likes to use all those F words or all the, sorry, all the F words. All the E words are like, what's that called? Or all the S's, they all, a little, he loves, he told me that. He's like, he loves those things. So I was like, oh, I got one. Bam. When you're walking rightly or lightly, walking in the light, it doesn't mean you're not ever sinning. You're not perfect. It just means you're not committing the same sin over and over again without any remorse. You're striving for purity. You're confessing your sin. You're looking to God for answers. You're not living your debauchery life on Saturday morning. You are trying. You're waking up. You're reading the Bible. You're doing everything you can to honor God. That is what living lightly is. Romans 3:21 through 26. But now, apart from the law, righteousness God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just, the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. I mean, if we just lay ourselves down and humble ourselves, He will justify our sins justify us. There you go. That's all we have to do. And people these days, they don't want to do it. Like my mom and my stepdad, they will never probably come to Christ, maybe because they're not chosen, but that's a different topic and different story. But he completely fine with their life. Completely fine. You know, they took my little brother to it's a little off topic, I'm sorry. Took my little brother to a psychic, and I was like livid. I was like, oh my gosh, you guys are going to, so stupid. But they think it's right. They go to like their Unitarian belief system, and they think it's perfectly fine. But because they'll probably never want to humble themselves and confess their sins. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. If we claim we have not sinned, then why did God send His only Son to save us? There were, I guess, some false prophets during this time that said they were without sin and that they were the only enlightened ones. So they were going around teaching, saying that they were the only enlightened ones and they were perfect. That's a heck of a bold statement there. But So John is trying to contradict them, saying that if they're perfect, then why did God send his son to die for our sins? You know, God says there's no one righteous, not even one. So if they're saying they're perfect, then they're contradicting God and making him out to be a liar, which we know cannot be the case because he is perfect. God cannot lie. So this is all great, but how can we turn this into reality? Like, it's good when I'm talking or when I'm talking, when I go tomorrow morning or on Monday morning at work or Sunday morning, Saturday morning, and I'm trying to figure out how to handle a situation to glorify God. How can I put this into place? Because we all know, you know, faith without works is dead. Let's go over James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving the things they needed for their body, what good is that? So also faith by itself is dead if it does not have works. If it does not have works, it is dead. So I'm going to get a couple of things for application here that kind of help me out. I've looked about these things that what would be good for me to apply these to my life. First, if you're not saved, then it's probably a good time to get saved. If you want true joy in your life, if you want to live with Christ and you want to have that eternal joy that you will see him forever, then you need to get saved. And I don't know if all you guys are saved or not, but if you guys are, then the next step goes down. I don't want to make this like do these things and then you're going to be holy. That's not going to happen. I'm just giving you things that you could apply to your life that makes so that you could put these principles in life and have those eternal joy and have a life full of joy so that you can honor God. Second thing is reading your Bible, understanding God's principles. If you don't know what to read, if you know what to do, then how are you going to do them? So you can live them out. For me, waking up early and read the Bible, that's something I have to do, and it is so hard. You know, my wife knows, I'll set the alarm for like 6, 6:15, and 6:30, and I'll probably get up at 6:40. So I have a hard time getting out of bed. That's the hardest push-up of the day, getting out of bed. Reading that Bible, getting up, spending time with the Lord. Third, praying, communing with the triune God. Praying, just spending 20 minutes, 10, 15 minutes a day just praying and communing with God, talking with him. I mean, that's huge. I think Americans have the hardest time with that because we're so task-oriented. All right, I read my one chapter of the day. It's time to go on to the next thing. I think if we just slowed down and took some more time and prayed, I think we'd learn a lot more. And then fourth, just living them out. You know, it's harder to do in practice than to say. But if we truly understand and want to honor God, we're just going to live them out. And we have choices and temptations, but if we honor God, God will give us the strength to get out of them. All right. Well, that was my little teaching here, sermonette. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this good day, Lord, and for everything given us in this good week. I pray that we just have a good time of fellowship today. We have a safe trip home, safe trip to Dion's. We have some good food and we have a good time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.